tonight, as we make reference to it. Daniel chapter 10. The first verse reads, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision." We need help from God, as at all other times, and we will want to seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Will you make it your prayer? Lord, come by and speak to me. Make thy word to be a power for good in my life. Make thy word a blessing to my soul. Let thy presence be felt tonight, even in this place. We'll unite together in prayer. Lord, take us through this chapter. We come again to thy holy word, recognizing the word is thine, and we are on an earthly level. And we come to a book, especially this chapter, that clearly is on a heavenly level. We cry to thee for help. We're not on the same plane. We need to ascend to higher ground. And Lord, thou hast given us this chapter. Thou hast caused this portion to be written, written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world have come. Nevertheless, we need encouragement, encouragement of thy presence. We need to be taught of God. Lord, what a difference when we turn to a portion of thy word, whether it's a portion like this, with attention being given to the heavenlies, or whether it is another of the chapters where attention is turned to matters of everyday concern. Oh, we ask thee to meet with us. Lord, take us in within the veil. Grant that our dullness may be rectified. How often, Lord, we find ourselves stopping in a chapter, or at a verse, or with a word, because it would appear for the moment we can go no further. We cry to thee for help tonight. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God with wisdom. May we find ourselves giving more than the usual attention. May our hearts be riveted on thy word and set upon thee. Oh, fix our hearts, Lord. We think of the psalmist praying, "My heart is fixed, and it was fixed on thee." Visit us, Lord, in this gathering of thy people. We pray that all of us will have a word from God before we go away from this place, that we'll be able to say, "The Lord was here. The Lord spoke to me." Help, Lord, help tonight. Come alongside. Minister thyself, just, Lord, as on that day in the synagogue, when the minister handed the book, thou didst open the book, and the eyes of all were fastened on thee. We couldn't have a better meeting, Lord, if that were the case, that thou thyself would come, open the book, and grant that our eyes may be fixed on thee. Oh, Lord, that would be heaven begun already. Abide with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What a blessed portion we have here for meditation tonight. Daniel chapter 10. We come at this juncture to the final part of the book. It's important to see that these chapters, Daniel 10, 11, and 12, all go together. I can't emphasize that too much, because I think that it would be very easy for any of us in the reading of this latter part of Daniel's prophecy to forget that. For example, look at chapter 11. It would be all too easy if you set yourself a study in chapter 11 to look at verse 1 and even go on to verse 2. Also I, in the first year of Darius, the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. A difference in time appears between chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, and it wouldn't surprise me but that the average reader would be lost already, lost for continuity, wondering where do we go from here, where are we coming from, and so on. A mistake. This is why I emphasize these chapters 10, 11, and 12 all go together. It's so important to keep that in your mind. And I don't only mean for now, of course you can do that, but I have in view tomorrow, next month, next year, and so on, for as long as the Lord gives you breath in your body. Keep that in mind. This part of the book is a unit, and these chapters must be kept together. And when now, having said that, and you look at chapter 11, verse 1, you will know automatically that the speaker who is brought to our notice in chapter 10 is still speaking. He who said, explaining a delay, explaining difficulty in Daniel's life, but I will show thee, it's the last verse of chapter 10, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius, it makes sense now. We don't have a difficulty with the time element, because he's explaining to Daniel what has gone on in the past. Right back there in the first year of Darius, he says. Mind you, that was the year Daniel prayed. You see Daniel 9 and 1. That was the year Daniel prayed that mighty prayer. That was the year Daniel was almost killed because he prayed that prayer. I see the devil's hand in that. I suggested as much today. But focusing our thoughts here, chapter 11, verse 1. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So the hand of God came upon Darius to strengthen him as he took the throne. Because Darius had a job to do, to look after Daniel. And we know about chapter 6 and Daniel's experience in the den, and how Darius was terribly distressed because of his foolishness in signing a document that he should have examined more carefully. But I put it to you, it makes sense now. You can see how he's backtracking. You can see how he's saying, here's the explanation, we have to go back to the year when you prayed that prayer, Daniel 9. Scripture is one unit. One chapter even in Daniel, if we take a single book of Daniel, one chapter links into another. And I said a little about that today, how chapter 9 links into chapter 8 and so on. Here's chapter 10 and chapter 11, as we have talked about it, linking back into even chapter 9, that mighty prayer of Daniel. If you follow the reading tonight in Daniel 10, you can't fail to notice the commencement of the chapter. The first verse introduces us. You will see there, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's his Babylonian name, given in honor of the idolatrous system of worship in Babylon. It wouldn't have been a name Daniel liked or relished, but we're reminded of his background in Babylon. But further, the thing was true. The time appointed was long, and he understood the thing. and had understanding of the vision. That's the commencement to the chapter, and it's like a seal from God, a stamp of God, if you like, upon chapter 10, isn't it? Read it again with that in mind. This is like the seal of God on what we find in chapter 10, because we will discover in chapter 10 some things that we're not too familiar with. And we may have some concepts that we haven't maybe investigated either. So, chapter 10, verse 1 is not out of place. Not out of place at all. And I'm putting it to you, the beginning of chapter 10 is like the seal of God on everything that is detailed in the verses thereafter. And not only so, but this beginning to chapter 10 will also relate to chapter 11 and 12 because of what I said moments ago. Remember, we're looking at a unit in the book of Daniel. 10, 11 and 12 all go together. So we must not only see them as to their chapters, but see them as one. One revelation. One word from God. And for a moment, let's forget about the chapters and therefore say one word from God without any sort of division at all. That said, I'm glad we have chapters because we might have to find a verse in chapter 11 or in 12, and it's convenient certainly to have the chapter divisions. But the downside will be clear to you that we can somehow limit ourselves to the chapter and fail to see that these chapters, 10, 11 and 12, are to be bunched together. And what is said in verse 1 of chapter 10 relates to the whole thing. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true. The time appointed was long. He understood the thing. He had understanding of the vision. That goes for chapter 11. That goes for chapter 12 as well as chapter 10. Now, that makes me very interested to see what we have here. And you'll understand I'll not be going into chapter 11, certainly not at any length tonight, nor chapter 12. We have more than enough in chapter 10. I mightn't even get through chapter 10, I confess. Let's come back to those words in verse 1 because they're so significant. A thing was revealed unto Daniel. We're talking here about revelation. And Daniel has an understanding of it. More about that in a moment. But suffice to say, Daniel's right up there. He's not like a man lost, as you might have expected. And indeed, that could have been the case. But he's not a man lost because he says here, he understood the thing. And it's tremendous if you're reading a chapter. Or you're getting a hold of a verse, if you can say right away, I understand it. I've got the message. It's true here. This is a revelation. And you will contrast that with chapter 9, by the way, because there, in Daniel's discovery of the mind of God, chapter 9, verse 2, he understood by books. That's how we operate. Because we're given the word. We're given the word of God. And we have to come to an understanding of God's mind, even for these days, by means of the book, the word of God. In Daniel's case, and this is true of the others of the prophets, they had also access by way of revelation to the mind of God. So I put the two in different spheres. Understanding by the book, that's chapter 9, verse 2. You see it again, look at the words, refer to them. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Those are the books of God, primarily the book of Jeremiah. I had intended today to take you to Jeremiah 25 and 29, where in particular Daniel examined the scriptures and he understood the number. That's where the number is given. The number of years is given in Jeremiah 25. I don't have the reference in front of me. And in Jeremiah 29, about verse 10 and onwards in that chapter, a very important reference that in Jeremiah 29. But he understood by the book. He's looking at the Pentateuch as well, the books of Moses. And so he has the word of God before him as he goes to prayer. That's a good way to pray. I heartily endorse it. Obviously, it's scriptural. The Lord blesses you when you go to pray. You can't pray off the top of your head as a rule. I don't want you to take that as being final on the matter. You could pray going down the street, and I'm sure you do. But to be helpful and to achieve the most from prayer, you have to do as Daniel has done here in Daniel 9, to go to the book and then go to the mercy seat. Take the word of God that you've been given there. Take the word as Daniel did. Precisely, I say, he had precise portions in Jeremiah in mind. Those chapters that have to do with the number of years, saying 70 years, Jeremiah 25, and also Jeremiah chapter 29, and if I remember correctly, about verse 10 and onwards from there. But in Daniel 10, verse 1, his understanding comes from revelation. We don't have divine revelation today, although many involved in the charismatic movement imagine they have. This is sad. We have the whole book now, and God's people have to take for their own benefit, growing in grace, chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 21, and be content to have the Lord show them that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Believers now, by right, will go with the written word. And I suspect that many of the revelations claimed today are false from beginning to end. That's another subject. But we don't have revelation today. We have the written word. And Daniel 10:21 will keep you right on that matter. That's where we differ from those who are in the charismatic movement. I assure you, I have lost nothing by taking a separate line from the way they go. I'm glad to have the book. The word of God never changes. It's always the same. If I hit a low patch, I still have the Bible. I could be on the mountaintop today and in the valley tomorrow, but I still have the written word of God. Never changes. But if you find a person who's into revelations, or imagines he is, or she is, as the case may be, into revelations, why, they can be at a very high pitch, or apparently at a high pitch one day, and then the next day, in the very depths. And where's the revelation gone? Burst like a balloon. The word of God's here just the same. The written word of God. Now, that expression there, a thing was revealed. Literally, the thing is the word. And the scriptures here give us the translation thing. But that needn't put you off and say, well, I don't understand that, because that's the way we speak ourselves. We interchange the word thing with the word word. You might say, I spoke to that fellow today about the matter. Say it was something that you were concerned about and he was responsible. I spoke to that fellow today and asked him about it, but he didn't say a thing. So you can see, you yourself use the word thing for speech. You use that word thing when you really have in mind a word. He didn't say a thing. He didn't speak a word. Thus you can see how the text here fits in with our usual practice. I want you to list these things. They're so important in regard to God's revelation. First of all, it's the revelation of the word. The revelation brought him a word from God. I'm glad for that. Secondly, The thing was true. The stamp of truth is on the book of Daniel. Maybe we should look back through some of the portions here. Chapter 2, verse 45 in Daniel. I could lose time with this, but I think it's important that you see that running like a red cord through the book of Daniel, red for redemption, we have the information. This word given through the book of Daniel to you is absolutely sure. Daniel 2, verse 45, the last part of the verse. God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is what? The dream is certain. And the interpretation, what about that? The interpretation thereof is sure. Here you have certainty in the scriptures. Go across to chapter 8 now, if you will, and you may look at let's say verse 26 of Daniel chapter 8. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Here Daniel is shown the truth of God's holy word. You'll find the same sort of thing in chapter 7, by the way. But I'm trying to cut corners and bring you right up to our chapter tonight, chapter 10, verse 1. The thing was true. The stamp of truth is on God's word. If you take chapter 11 and verse 2, the Savior is speaking here. He said, now will I show thee the truth. Men and women, when we examine the chapters of Daniel, when we consider these prophecies, we're dealing with fact. We're looking at the truth of God. A lot of people, and maybe even some professing Christian people, may think, oh, there's nothing to these visions. One may say, oh, I can't understand them. And therefore, they run away with the notion there's no sense to them. And they have no validity in these times. That's nonsense. The thing was true. That's what the Lord is saying here. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 11 and verse 2. I will show thee the truth. And likewise, we could say, yes, chapter 10 begins and chapter 10 ends with emphasis on the truth. Verse 21, you will know. Chapter 10, 21, we come back to it again. It's like having a key verse in the chapter. And I will show thee that which is noted. When you take a note, and maybe you're doing that tonight, that's a good thing. Take a note. And here we have in Scripture what God has noted down for your admonition on whom the ends of the world have come. He has noted these things down in the Scriptures of truth. You see, the title there for the Bible, the Scripture of Truth. We needn't then doubt the word. We can be assured of it. So firstly, chapter 10, verse 1, the thing is revealed, comes by revelation. Secondly, it has the stamp of truth on it all the way through. And thirdly, the time appointed was law. It's interesting to look further into this word for time, because it has to do with warfare. There are different words translated time. On this occasion, we have a word that is associated with battle. And the scripture saying the time is long. We may consider then the battle for truth in the world. The battle for truth still rages on. The devil is at war with the saints of God. The devil is at war with the Almighty. He has not signed a peace treaty. And if he did, it would be false. The devil's a liar from the beginning. So the Christian is at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this battle rages on. That's what we're entitled to say from chapter 10, verse 1. The time appointed. It's like a warfare. The battle rages on and on. And the scripture is showing us and Daniel that we're looking way, way on into the time to come. For example, verse 14 in your chapter, the last line, "For yet the vision is for many days." So there's the Lord indicating continuity, looking a way, way on and on and on into the future time. That would be Daniel's perspective. For us, we're living in the last of the last days. But the battle is long. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound, for the king to come, but the battle is long. Then, next, Daniel understood the thing. But I have told you what the word thing means, haven't I? I've indicated that the equivalent of thing is the word. Now look at the last part of verse 1 and consider the understanding Daniel shows. He understands the thing, that is, he's got a grasp of the word. And then, secondly, he has an understanding of the vision. So there's a twofold side to this revelation Daniel gets. First of all, he has a word from God, and he understands that, he tells us. He didn't always understand the things of God. Chapter 8, for example, if you'll let me say it this way, is full of questions. Maybe not exactly so, but in a way, full of questions. When Daniel said, "I need to know the truth about that. I want to look into this. I want you to show this to me." He doesn't understand it. Well, this time round he does. He understands the word right away and he lays hold on that. I understood the thing, that's the word. And secondly, the vision that is described in chapter 10, he has an understanding of that as well. He describes how, verse 2, he was in mourning for 3 full weeks. We are creatures of change. Life doesn't consist of sunshine every day. There are clouds that fill our sky. There are times when we walk the valley. Sometimes it's even the valley of the shadow. And in Daniel's case, such an exalted servant of God, we find him in mourning. You could say, well, I'm not too sure why he was in mourning. Was he in mourning because of a change of circumstances? Was he in mourning because maybe he didn't feel so well? Was he in mourning because there were so many people against him? And these people were enemies to be considered because they had intentions on his life. He had reason for mourning. Possibly he was in mourning because things were not moving on fast enough in the work of God. He was looking for God to have mercy on Jerusalem. And we will know how there was a great delay in building the house of God, reconstructing the city, and establishing the nation again. And even then, the enemy came in and stopped the whole thing with violence and wrote to the king and got the authorities in right away that the work of God would not get off the ground. There's Daniel far away from the situation. He's not among the pilgrims who have come up to the land at all. Nevertheless, he's in mourning. I think maybe that's the reason. You can see then, we still need to meet with God. We still need to go on with God, even if our feelings change. Your feelings may change, but you should determine the matter about your feelings changing, that you will go on resolutely with God. Don't judge the Lord by your feelings. Many Christians do. They even judge themselves by their feelings. Now, we can't use our judgment and not saying, oh, our judgment's worth nothing. But at the same time, when it comes to spiritual matters, we can go too far in letting our feelings decide things. A man may say, well, I seem to have lost God's presence. The Lord isn't as close to me as before. That may be so. On the other hand, your feelings could be entirely misplaced. I wouldn't doubt for an instant the devil gets the child of God discouraged. I wouldn't doubt for a moment but that the devil, aiming his barbs, his fiery darts, to use Ephesians 6, at the believer, to drag him down, that makes him feel very, very low, and thus he may have poor thoughts about God. That's a mistake. You can be in mourning, and this mourning went on for some time, 3 full weeks, he says. Don't let that gloomy spirit, if I can describe it as such, don't let it control you. There's a danger for the Christian. And I just stop for a moment here. And say, it's not a coincidence that you're here tonight. It's not a coincidence that Daniel 10 happens to be the subject either. And it's not a surprise, is it, if we get to verse 2 and see a great saint of God like Daniel plunged into mourning. He's cast down, and possibly because of failure in God's work, and not seeing the work flourish as he had been burdened in prayer for. Well, now he's in mourning. Don't let it go on too long. Seek to put a stop to it. If you're downcast today, then seek by prayer to have God restore his grace to you. There's a danger for the Christian if he becomes so melancholy that every day it's a sad day from beginning to end. I know a man in Northern Ireland. I don't often meet him. I haven't met him, to confess, for years, but that wasn't deliberate. It just is a fact our paths haven't crossed. There's one thing, if I met him on the street, I would never ask him, "How are you today?" Because a full 20 minutes later, I would be still hearing detail upon detail how bad he is. And there he is on the street, walking about. He's not that bad at all. He feels bad. He's quite sincere what he says. But nobody I want to ask him ever. If I introduce you to him, I might give you a nudge with my elbow, and then now you will know what I mean by that. Don't ask him, "How are you?" Because we'll spend the rest of the morning on the subject. Now, you can take it too far. Don't allow the devil to drag you down into depression. And I believe many a child of God sells out to all the devil's assertion. Why should we believe the devil instead of believing God? That subject certainly is incidental here, but it still should be looked at. And you will see, not only was Daniel deep down in the depths, but also it went on too long. Keep that in mind. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Deal with it. Get the Lord to deal with it. We can't be happy all the time. The Lord has promised us his joy, but at the same time, we're not to be plunged into distress day after day after day after day. The Lord has better things for the believer than that. Let us ask the Lord somehow to help us. We're compassed about with infirmity, so you and I will find a change of circumstances will bring sadness. But we're not the best judge either on ourselves. Take the two on the road to Emmaus. How sad they were when the Lord came by to walk with them. And there they were saying to the Lord, I'm using my own words, but they were explaining to the Lord how they didn't have the company of the Saviour now. He's not here, they seem to say. This is the third day, you see. They're using that for evidence. This is the third day already, and he's not here. But he is. What poor judges we are. There they are, looking into his eyes. They were as near to him as One may be who could reach out a hand and touch the shoulder of a friend. They're as near to him as that. And yet they don't feel his presence. And these are the best of people. These are the Lord's disciples. These are those who have been in the upper room with God. And they don't feel his presence. But he couldn't be nearer. Do you see that? He could not be nearer to them than he is at this moment. That's the road to Emmaus. Check it out. Luke 24. After the service. I'll move on. Daniel was in mourning through the best time of the year. Look at the date there. He gives it. Verse 4. In the 24th day of the first month. The first month is the Passover month. And you will know that the Passover is prepared and the sacrifice is made from the 14th day to the 15th day. And here he is from day one of the first month right through to the 24th day in full mourning through that whole time. And covering the Passover period when through the picture of the lamb slain, God has given the believer reason to rest on what Christ the heavenly lamb has done. You can come through the best time and still be in mourning. And Daniel missed the thrill of the Passover season. He didn't have the joy of God in his soul at that time. He ate no pleasant bread. And so on, verse 3, you can see he didn't even wash or spruce himself up. I didn't anoint myself at all. And the whole 3 weeks went through. And he lifted his eyes and he sees one whom I believe is Christ. You know, the best cure for a believer down in the depths is to get a fresh glimpse of Jesus. There's John chapter 1, Revelation, in exile. He doesn't say he was downhearted. And he may not have been either. But whether he was or downhearted or not, he had the joy in the first day of the week of seeing the risen Christ. What a thrill to meet with the Lord. This is then the remedy always for the Christian. A man went to preach one time. It was his first time in that pulpit. And when he got to the pulpit and stood up to open the service, he saw there a little notice. And somebody quoted the text from John's Gospel, where it said simply, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That was a direction for him. It was intended as a note for him, that if he would preach today in this congregation, then he should lift up Christ, preach Christ. That's the answer to man's need. It's the best message for the Christian. And it is a message for the unconverted. You'll preach Christ today. We would see Jesus. What a mistake if that man had come to preach on something that didn't include Christ. Here's the thing. Daniel was in mourning because the work of God wasn't progressing. I really do believe that is part of it. But he may be in mourning as well because he had prayed and perhaps he did not have the recognition from God that he was looking for. I feel this is possible given the nature of the revelation in the next few verses when he met the Savior and given that the Lord refers back to chapter 9. You see verse 12 there. And maybe I'm going too fast for my own good. But verse 12, if need be, I'll come back to it. But from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, your prayer was heard. You were in mourning, Daniel, 3 full weeks, when all the time prayer was heard. Now that lifts your heart, because it's not in vain to seek the Lord, even though your feelings may indicate nothing. I believe the Lord takes away the feelings to teach the Christian The importance of resting on the word. You could be resting on your feelings. I could rest on mine. If my feelings were those of joy and exhilaration all the time, of course I would depend on them. So the Lord has to take them away. He has to burst the balloon to bring us all back to the word. You rest on the word, the written word of God. You could be resting, although you know better, you could be resting on your feelings too much. And Daniel is plunged into mourning because he has his feelings and he doesn't know as yet prayer is answered. And if he did, then all that dark cloud, all of that dark cloud would be swept away. Swept away because, firstly, he sees the Lord in the chapter. And secondly, swept away because the prayer he's concerned about is already answered. Could you get better? I take this to be a revelation of Christ. You see a sevenfold description of the Savior there, verses 5 and 6. Clothed in linen. His loins girded with the fine gold of Ephas. Thirdly, his body was like beryl. Fourthly, the middle one of the seven, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like lamps of fire, and next, his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. How tremendous it is to meet the Lord. Those eyes like lamps can see into the darkest corner of the human heart. Those eyes that are like lamps of fire are such as they look at us can see into the innermost depths of the soul. Nothing can be hidden from him. In regard to the ungodly, also, his eyes are as lumps of fire, and this will emerge in the great judgment day. Now, Daniel says in verse 7, he alone saw the vision. He had people with him. He doesn't tell us exactly who they are. We may assume because they were his friends that they were good men. We would want to think that they follow the Lord. But these men, he says, who were with me, saw not the vision. That's verse 7 there. They didn't see the vision because a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone. Is this a surprise? Let us assume they're not ungodly people. Mind you, Daniel will know as the prophet of God that his friendships are to be supervised by the Lord. And I don't believe that Daniel will find his friends among the worst of the ungodly or the best of the miser. That doesn't mean to say you're not to be friendly. Don't misunderstand me. You should have a word for everybody. But I'm talking about your close friends. People who are so near to you as to influence your thoughts and your life. Your best friends are to be those who know and love the Lord. Nothing else. We may assume Daniel's friends here are men of God, but perhaps because of matters of state, the people with him may not have known the Lord at all. Those would be the only circumstances in which men accompanying Daniel would be men strangers to God and to grace. But I'm going to assume they're believers, rightly or wrongly. And for all that, they didn't see the vision. They missed that. Need we doubt that some of God's people miss the blessing? Wouldn't we accept that there are many who attend church every Lord's Day, bring their Bible? Maybe they bring the authorized version as well, which version we hold to because we believe in the soundness of its translation, and so on. But I say this, it may come to the house of God and never go through with God. They may be with the Lord's people in worship, but never look near a prayer meeting. They miss out with God. Daniel alone. Take that word alone. You see it there. It appears in verse 7, also verse 8. Now, Daniel says in verse 8, he was left. We don't like to be left. Bad enough to be alone, but it's terrible to be left. If that means the departure of a friend, it leaves you empty. A sense of loss, very downhearted, very low in spirit. And Daniel said, I was left. But yet he was not left alone, for he had the Lord. I must say to you, you have the Lord. Rest on him. Take that word alone. There it is in verse 7, also verse 8. Said twice. In your home, for example, in your place, you may be the place of employment. You may be the only person there who knows the Lord. You may feel alone. When it comes to prayer, you have to learn to pray alone. You should have a desire to get to the house of God for prayer. But nevertheless, you want to pray alone. What about your life alone? Daniel meets with the Lord on his own. There was no synagogue anyway. No temple, no place of worship. Can you pray alone? Can you read your Bible on your own? Good to come to a meeting like this where we all read the Word of God together. That's in the Lord's will. But you must also be able to go on with the Lord alone. I think, if I may speak to some of you, maybe you need more time with the Lord alone. It's difficult to get that time. Whether it's your bedroom, perhaps even one night a week. Could it be that you could take 2 hours or 1 hour, 2 hours better, and get alone with your Bible and with God? Some people are so busy, and others are so taken up. It's an easy thing if you're tired just to switch on the television set. And that could be the only time you'd have all that week. It might be. In which to get through with God. When you're alone, you should still be able to seek the Lord. This is a fact. I was going to read, but I'll not now. I'll give you the scripture nevertheless. In Revelation 6 and verse 12 through to 17, you have the ungodly assembling in the last days of this age. We could say this is like the gathering at Armageddon. It might be a day or two after that, but just now the trumpet of God is about to sound. Just now the king is near to come. And we have the mighty man, we have the bold man, we have the great man, we have the rich man, the chief captains, every man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. This is the land of Israel. These armies have come to put an end to the Jewish problem, as they might describe it, once for all, to wipe the nation of Israel off the face of the earth. At that time, God will step in. And here there is that fearful cry in verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? The worst of men cannot survive the presence of God. The Lord is coming just now as we get to that chapter. In Daniel 10, maybe if these men are godly men, friends of Daniel, then we could say even the best of men will hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. We can't stand in his presence. How is it that ungodly men imagine that when that day comes and they meet with God, they can stand up and say to him a thing or two, or ask him questions and interview him and judge him, when the truth is, if they met with God, that great quaking would fall upon them. naked will desire the earth to open up its mouth and swallow them out of sight forever. We have no idea of what it is to stand in the presence of God. And here are these men who hide themselves. They can't stand being in the presence of God. Look at Daniel himself in this chapter. He's meeting the Lord. And yet it says here of Daniel, you might say, oh, if I could meet the Lord in the same way or something after the fashion Daniel met the Lord, I would feel so holy. I would feel lifted up in the presence of God. And thereafter, I would have a testimony, surely, that I would go to people and say, hey, let me tell you how I met with the Lord. And my experience with God today, we would feel that is exalting. That will certainly make us feel the holiness of God the Lord has given us. Is that what this chapter says? I have a surprise for you. Just look here. Where would you look? Verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. He sees the Lord. And he said, there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. He didn't see himself now as holy. The holiness of God just didn't suddenly overwhelm him like a mighty wave. And so Daniel himself, saint of God as he is, much beloved of God as he is, prophet of God as he is, he can't be lifted up to the mountaintop, into the heavenlies, where he'll say, oh, now I'm like an angel of God for holiness. No. This is a surprise. Daniel is one of the most saintly men. He's one of the most saintly men who ever lived. But when he stands before the Lord and meets the Lord and looks into the face of Christ, then he says, my comeliness he was turned into corruption. He felt the loathsomeness of sin. And when you come to the Lord, you will feel the need for cleansing. Read John, 1 John chapter 1 when you go home. It's all to do with fellowship and the need for the cleansing of the precious blood to wash us free from every sin that we might walk with God. But Daniel says here, I felt the loathing of sin when I met the Lord. We have heard of people who will claim they haven't sinned in 20 years. One man said that to his friend. He was trying to get one over on him, I think. Even that was sin because the motive was bad. I haven't sinned, he said, in 20 years. But this man was quite clever. He said, well, I would like to ask your wife about it. That might be a different thing. You see, when you get near the Lord, you feel your unworthiness, your sin, your need. You come to the Lord, you feel poor and needy, because the Lord alone can give you your help. Now, that might be a surprise, but I have another surprise for you in this verse. I have another surprise. Because if you go home and make a note, you might say of this, I saw tonight from Daniel 10 how Daniel, meeting with the Lord, suddenly saw all his sin. Even though he's such a saintly man, he saw sin. But the verse doesn't put it that way, does it? How does the verse put it? Look at the verse again. He doesn't say, oh, I saw the ugliness of my sin. He doesn't say that. He rather says, my comeliness. Ah, that's the surprise. You know what comeliness is? Well, if we were talking about the physical person, you walk into a place where you're going to buy a new outfit, ladies, perhaps, men too. There's a mirror there. You try it on, and if it's a man, he'd say, how will we look at that and see how you appear? You know, that suits you. That's you all over. It's bought. The thing is bought. Or if it's a lady, she's tried on that frock or whatever. Then, here, try this one on, says the salesperson. Oh, she says, you're just looking your best. That's lovely, really lovely on you. You couldn't really go to the shop without buying that one. That really looks lovely on you. That's comeliness. That's comeliness. That's what adorns the person. And Daniel says, my comeliness, that which was good about me, that which I saw as being the best part of me. I have faults, you have faults, but you can say there's one thing I'm good in that now. That's the comely part. That's your best part. And when Daniel met the Lord, it was the best things to his mind. The best things about him. They just turned into corruption. What are we before God? How ever did the Lord get to save us? How much do we owe to the grace of God that bringeth salvation? We're only sinners. The other night I was speaking on the brand plucked from the burning. I might have said then, we're fit fuel for hell. What did the Lord ever see in me? That he loved me. That he gave himself for me. That he has saved me. And not only saved me, but he has kept me saved. And will take me to glory. What is that? It's a lovely chapter, you'll agree. Just to sum up, because time's moving on, and I will sum up. You look at verse 14. Touched on this afternoon. Needs to be touched on here. Now I am come, the Lord saying, I have a purpose. Listen, you never meet with the Lord, but the Lord has a purpose. The Lord just doesn't meet with you in order to give you a thrill. Now the Lord is pleased sometimes to thrill our hearts. It's not necessarily wrong to be thrilled with the word of God. No. But what I'm saying is, we don't meet with God in order to get a thrill. There should be something better than that. And the Lord's not meeting with Daniel just to lift him out of the gloom that he had. No. But the Lord is saying, verse 14, oh, get a hold of it tonight. Now I am come to make thee understand. Do you see in verse 1 how he said, understood the word and understood the vision? Now he's going forward in what he understands. I will make you understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. This shows an answer to prayer in chapter 9. From the first day, he says in verse 12, you set your heart to understand, thy words were heard. I heard that prayer. That prayer is as good as answered, praise the Lord. And I want you to know, way beyond your scope, as you prayed, beyond the scope of your vision, I want you to know what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision yet is for many days. That's chapter 11 then. That's what chapter 11 is about. And chapter 12, to show you what will take place for Israel many days ahead of Daniel's time. Isn't this a wonderful chapter? God has answered prayer. He has a purpose for Israel. He will not give them up, even at such a time. Now, there's a mysterious part to the chapter. And I believe we're looking behind the scenes. The nations are controlled by spiritual powers. And Persia and Greece are mentioned here, and especially those agencies that control them. We can't pretend that the countries of this world are controlled by the Lord or by heavenly angels directly. The Lord is sovereign. But when it comes to the nations finding their way, coming to conclusions, you can have the influence of those wicked spirits in heavenly places that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about. And here I believe there is a war raging in heavenly places. And Daniel doesn't really understand, I may say, why he's left in mourning in this terrible hour when the battle rages. And I did say earlier, off verse 1, in regard to the time appointed. I said there is a wording there that has to do with warfare. And because of that, the warfare is raging on. Well, it's raging on in heavenly places as well as on the earthly level too. The battle's being fought in every quarter. And there is none, I take this to be the word of the Lord, that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Michael the archangel, who's mentioned again in chapter 12. He is the one who's referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when we read the words concerning the Lord's return, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Michael the archangel is there. He's mentioned here. Michael, you're a prince in this warfare. And eventually, the Lord says, there's victory for his people. Prayer is heard. We're finishing with verse 21. You see there, this title for the book of God, it's the scripture of truth. That's the Bible you have in your hand, the scripture of proof of truth. Secondly, you will find your strength by taking to the written word. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Couldn't the Lord have given Daniel another vision? Yes, he could. Well, I think here there's a protection against what we call charismatic religion. Because the Lord could have shown Daniel no end of visions. But he's saying here, this is all important. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. He brings Daniel to the word. And that's good for us certainly. Because today there is the monitor of my steps. There is the book that has authority as far as I'm concerned. To the utmost of my ability. This is the word by whose direction I go. I will show thee that which is noted. He brings Daniel to the word. That's what I want to do with you tonight. And lastly, the Lord has to show you. You'll have to pray more when you start reading. As I did today, Lord, take me through this chapter. Every time you have a Bible reading at home, don't be trusting to your own, should I use the word cleverness? Your own natural skill. You can be glad for any natural skill you have. But you must see God can work beyond that. And you will say, Lord, take me through the chapter. I pray that every time I am conscious of it. I will pray that prayer. Lord, take me through this chapter. And I say to you, you'll have to do the same. I will show thee. May the Lord do so for his name's sake. Amen.